Well, welcome to Destiny Bible College. We're going to be continuing that of our course study of biblical management principles. And this is class 3, lesson 2. And we will be covering chapter 10 at this time. In chapter 10, now this is in your syllabus, we want to look at our key memory verse or our key verse. And as we do, we find that it's in the scriptures of Luke chapter 6 and verse number 40. Now, this is coming out of the RSV or the Revised Standard Version. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. We need to emphasize how the importance of training leaders and followers, and both must be continual taught, and we must be teachable as the word of God is our instruction. Now, in our introduction, we want to mention about four things here that's highlighted in the introduction. First of all, leaders must have followers, and second, followers must have leaders. And then thirdly, in an average church, no one is designated to develop leaders and followers. Then we could go on and say, but yet the future of the church depends on them. And that is a sad issue. In an average church, no one is designated to develop leaders and followers. So if there's no discipleship program, if we're not carrying out the commission, we see this delinquency and this issue, and we definitely realize that it's for the future of the church depends on them. Then fourthly, the training of leaders and followers should begin in childhood, preparing youngsters to take their part in the body of Christ. I believe that's so important. Now, somebody might say, well, our church doesn't have any children. Well, I encountered that pastoring myself in one of my churches that I pastored in the past. And I finally came to the conclusion when everybody was 40 and up, and I was somewhere mid of that, 40 and 80 years of age, I began to think, well, okay, how many of us have grandchildren that are unchurched and or maybe children in our neighborhood? So we have to look at things a little different. And we did get a few children in. And then after I left that pastorate, the young man that came in, it transitioned. And so maybe that was what was needed. But there again, I do definitely believe that there needs to be the importance of knowing that we've got to prepare children and youngsters at a young age to be a part of the body of Christ. Now, training should immediately follow conversion at any age. So there needs to be this continuance of leading that new convert or that new believer into the things of God and learning and being taught and being trained. And you know, every church, and I know we could look at it from different perspectives. We can look at it from just a church setting. We can look at it from community. We can look at it from denominational. But all of us need to seek God's counsel, because the uniqueness of ministry and outreach to those that can be reached, and then even what might be that we can use within our particular setting that will give the opportunity for spiritual and biblical growth, but also that would help a community. If there's a community that is weak in an area, maybe there's areas of poverty or the lack of food, you know, definitely a food pantry ministry, things of that nature. And it may bring people in to where the gospel could be presented to them. So sometimes we have to really think in reference to what will work with our church or help our church to be disciples and be leaders and followers. can evangelism be active in training? I think so. That's a question that I propose. Can evangelism be active in training? I think so, because as a person receives Christ and begins to mature, that should be part of it, is we're evangelizing, reaching out to others. I have some examples that I could give, but I won't at the moment, and if time allows us, I might. I remember as a child, I accepted Christ at the young age of 8 years of age, and the particular church that I was going to, they had Sunday school, very strong Sunday school. We did not have children's church. This was back in the 1960s. But in the evenings, about an hour before the Sunday evening service, we would have a program that was called Training Union. And that's exactly where I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so there's all kinds of different programs that, and maybe I shouldn't use the word program, but things that we need to get the mind of God, of how we can train others and equip them. Everyone is called to be both a leader and a follower. And that's unique within its own perspective, because we are going to be following someone, and then we're going to be given the opportunity to lead someone else. So there's where that understanding of everyone is called to be both a leader and a follower. Now, that does not mean that everyone's going to have a pulpit ministry. It doesn't mean that you're possibly going to be a department leader in the church, or even have a ministry in the aspect of ministry out here on a daily basis. But each one of us are, by just being committed to Christ and evangelizing, sharing the gospel, we're being able to give that opportunity of being a leader there, and then someone following, not just us, but following Christ into their commitment. I think this is important. It's a key to accomplish discipleship. And there's a verse of scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. It says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So we see the concept of those that are faithful and also those that are going to be able to teach others. So we see those that are being taught, those that are teaching, those that are being taught, and those that will begin to do the same. Now, above that, there's a statement that I have underlined. Whether naturally talented or gifted by God, leaders and followers need training. We all need training. Even if we've got gifts, there's ways we can enhance them. If nothing else, but how can we use our gifts to the best ability, or knowing what might be available where we can step into areas that we have a passion for. So I think that's even in the realms of training, or knowing what is a possibility. Each one, teach one to reach one. That is very vital. And actually, that's the commission statement in a sense. Of that, of what Jesus even said, each one teach one to reach one, is God's answer to leadership shortage. And I think that's very important. Let's move on. Our scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 talks about, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, the Apostle Paul makes that statement, and he talks about that everyone is a follower. Paul speaks of himself as a follower of Jesus and calls upon the Corinthians to follow him. Now, that's an important thought to think on for a moment. Our lives ought to be so Christ-like that it's not that we're employing the thought to others that you follow me, but really, as it says, that we follow, that they follow us as we follow Christ. And that's what Paul said. He said, "Be a follower of me." And so Paul's saying, as I follow Christ, you know, I want to be an example. So we see that we are to be examples. And that's what's important about us being, the importance of our walk in our life and in our consecration and our dedication and our correction, being able to be corrected and allowing the word of God to speak to us and penetrate us, change us, keep us renewed. Each believer should be trained to be a good follower. And we even find, and I won't turn all of those, but it'd be beneficial to read these passages of Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Thessalonicas, and he gives the similar instruction, we be a follower of Christ, that others would follow us. Each believer should be trained to be a good follower. And with that thought, be a good leader is first a good follower. A leader is always responsible to someone else. So he is also a follower. We lead successfully by following successfully. To be a good follower, you must obey your leader and submit to their authority, so their work is a joy. And we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that it is unprofitable for you. So there's a lot there that we could digest in that passage of Scripture, that we are to obey them that have rule. They have a responsibility to watch over our very soul. And above all, we do want our leaders to do what they do with joy, and that of not grief, but and with that, it can bring a negative or a delinquency in how we might benefit from what God wants if we are being unprofitable to them or grievous or conflict. So keep that in mind. Again, it's been emphasized followers should follow their leaders only as long as they follow Christ. As they follow Christ. When leaders stray from God's truth or the truth of God's word, you know, we have to make some parting or some correction needs to be there. And a real leader wants to be correct. You know, we can make mistakes, and a real leader, one that is really concerned about our soul, they're going to be ready to correct something. And I've got a little cliche that I say sometimes when I preach, and I do it to get the attention of people to make sure they're listening. I'll say, well, you can be wrong if you want to. I'm right. And I say that jesting. But there again, if we're wrong about something, we need to admit it and correct it. And let me just interject this. I've been in ministry since I was 17 years of age. In the time of this recording, I'm in my mid-60s. And, you know, I was young. I was learning. I was studying the Word of God. And I've got a notebook in here with notes of sermons that I put together and preached. And I've got one. I won't go into all the details, but actually I preached it and two or three times in my life, and I wouldn't preach that message again. You say, well, what if God told you to? Well, it would be with some modifications, because there's some things that since then I see from Scripture that my heart was pure, my intentions, and it wasn't going to send nobody to hell, but still I've learned. And so that's the thing. And so I even say that today. To encourage you that if God reveals something to you, and it may not be necessary to say anything, but then there may be somebody we have to approach and let them know, hey, you know, I saw this in Scripture and my eyes have been open to this, and I just wanted to let you know. Let's move on. In the thought here under leaders, point there on page 109, it says not everyone is called to a leadership position in the church, and we mentioned that a little bit earlier, but definitely I like what's being said here in the syllabus, because every one of us, for example, a man may not be called to leadership in the church, but he is to be a leader in the home. And of course, I'm going to interject this. I believe there's a place of leadership with the mother and the father, and then the home in general, the husband taking the responsibility. So that's important. And then there's a caution clause that I want to give here. For these reasons, believers should be trained in leadership. And above that, it says a believer may not have a spiritual gift of leadership, but because of needs in the church, may find it necessary to fill a leadership role occasionally. And we have to be very careful with that. There's been times that I have allowed someone, and maybe I shouldn't say the word allow, but we've encouraged and it's actually helped some to step out into areas of ministry. We had a young lady one time that came into a church where I was pastoring. Her and her husband got saved, and she had a love for children. They didn't have any children. She wasn't biblically grounded in the fact of knowing the Word of God thoroughly, but yet under that of somebody else being in the class, we gave her an opportunity to be a part of that children's class. I think they were like four through five-year-olds, maybe 6-year-olds at the most, and it helped train her. So you see what we're saying. We let her feel, and there was times as it got further out, and this teacher was being able to move into something else. She took those children and took that class. So yes, we did feel the necessary, because if that teacher needed to be out for some reason, her husband was a minister and they did ministry of music. So that was a good setting and a good example. But we have to take caution here, because we don't need novice. We don't need anybody that's not being with a attitude of following or teachable, definitely. Then we'll talk about how that there is an important responsibility. Training others is an important responsibility, because a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. So there again, that's the key scripture in our lesson here. And I've gave an example of that with the situation with the children's ministry. The people you train will be like you. And so I want us to look in the mirror for just a moment. Do we want them to be like us? You have an important responsibility to set a proper example by your conduct and lifestyle. So when you look in the mirror, and let me just say it like this, it's fine to look in the actual mirror, but look in the Word of God, allow it to be the mirror. Are we what we ought to be so that we can train others? And I'm going to interject something here. My vision and my goal in life now more than ever is I want to accomplish everything I can for the kingdom. But my most important thought now is, what and how can I equip others so that they can achieve that of the Great Commission and the propagating of the gospel and impact this world greater, better, further than I ever have had the opportunity or missed the opportunity, excuse me, or would the rest of my life. And that's an unselfish attitude, because some of us, if we're not careful, we want to keep it still in the realms of I. We need to be reaching out and giving to those to enrich them so they can go further with what God has for them and to reach others. Now, of course, we know the commission is a part of the purpose in training. The reason we train leaders and followers is to fulfill the commission given by Jesus. Of course, we know that great passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, but I think it is worth reading. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, and some say the age. Now, we have been given this word. Most of us know this word. And I'm not going to go into a lot of elaboration. I'm just going to stay with what the syllabus says right here, basically. With this is at the moment, we train leaders and followers for the purpose of going unto all nations. Now, we have the opportunity today to go into the world like never before. and we have the possibilities to go into the nations of the world and not even leave our front porch or our home. And that's remarkable. But that does not still exempt the fact of going to different nations of the world. Now, my wife and I, we've done a little bit, and she's done more so than me on some short-term mission trips. She's been in Russia, she's been in Finland, she's been in Jamaica several times, she's been to South Africa a couple times. I've been to South Africa. I'm forgetting something, some other places that she has done. So, I believe it is important, the nations of the world, and teaching the gospel, baptizing them, and guiding converts on the spiritual maturity through further teaching. We have a responsibility not only to preach the good news, but also to help establish these places of the world with churches and for them to be able to train leaders. There's one movement in the world right now, and I won't call the name, but there's one movement right now that is in America, and actually they came from Europe years ago. Even in my heritage, some of my family have been them, and now, I'll go ahead and say it, the Moravians, and right now in the world, one of their greatest areas of ministry that's growing and training ministers is in nations of Africa. And that's amazing. That's amazing. And thank God for that. So we have that responsibility, not just to go preach the gospel, but to see that churches are established. I can see the importance of an apostle here, the operation of that, of the fivefold ministry, and how that's important. We're told to go and teach all nations. We're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and then new believers are sometimes called converts. Convert is a believer in Jesus who has been born again by faith and has become part of the kingdom of God. But a new convert must be trained to be a follower. And a lot of times we don't do that. We don't train them. We don't teach them. And you know, there needs to be not just the word in Sunday school. And some of our Sunday schools, we don't have Sunday school anymore in some of our churches. And we don't have even Wednesday night Bible study. But what I'm trying to say, I'm not being critical there. I'm just saying that if we don't teach the Word of God, and sometimes that's what they are hearing, but then I honestly believe there needs to be the practical where they're learning, they're being trained in the practical. I'll tell you one of the greatest experiences that I ever had as far as, and I know we don't do a lot of this now, in a lot of our cultures, going door to door and knocking on a door and speaking to somebody. And of course, over the years, and I'm not being critical, that's even gotten to the place that it's more about coming to church than coming to Jesus. And I don't say that critical. And I know if we can get them inside the church door and we can teach them, we can preach the gospel, they can hear Jesus. But listen, in America, it's sad that everybody knows enough, really, and that of the gospel in some aspect or who Jesus is. But one of the greatest experiences I ever had, I was pastoring one of my early churches. Matter of fact, it was the first church I pastored. And I was much younger. And I had met this Presbyterian minister. And let me just tell you, he was gung-ho on evangelism. He was gung-ho of going out and reaching people to present Jesus to them and salvation and for them to accept Jesus as their Savior. He had a methodology that was wonderful. I had him to come and he spoke to the congregation that I was pastoring. And we actually implemented one Saturday a training, and I don't remember how many. It seemed like we had three or four teams, and so there were several that came, but then when it came time to the practical, see, that's the sad part, getting people to get into the practical. And I know there was at least four. There could have been five teams, and there was at least two of us each one, so, you know, at the most 10 people out of those that we had come that day. And what we done, we picked areas that were, you know, they were closely related to the church, within a mile or so in different directions. And I went with him, and this is what he told me. He says, Pastor, he said, this is what we're going to do. He said, I'm going to knock on the first door. He said, I'm going to greet the people. And he said, then you'll do the next one. And folks, this was the way he responded to people. He actually knocked on the door. When they answered the door, he said, I am, and he gave his name, and I'm from, and he told the church, and then he said, and this is Pastor Harry, and he's with, and folks, the reason I'm chuckling is here was a Presbyterian and a Pentecostal at somebody's door. We told them where we're from, and the next thing out of his mouth was not, hey, we've come here to invite you to church. Well, we've already got the people in one door. I do recall it was kind of this look, like, well, wait a minute, you know, somebody from two different churches coming to my door. And the next very thing that he says, we've just come by today and just want to know, is there anything that we can pray with you about for your family or whatever? Now, out of those five doors that we went to that day, we got in, if I recall, two, and I know there was one that was intense as far as the ministry. If I recall, three, it closed at the door. They didn't close the door in our face, but they, I think one said, well, we're fine. And then I think there was two that we actually prayed at the door. And then there was where we did get in, and there was a very intense moment of ministry there. I thought that was so unique. And I bring that back is how that was training. It was training. It was training in prayer. It was training in evangelism. It was training in outreach. So I thought that was very creative, and I've used that since then. And not necessarily knocking on a door, but just walking up to somebody, get a conversation started, and just say, hey, and it's nice, where, you know, you got anything you need me to pray with you about? And don't say, I'll pray. Go ahead and pray if you implement it to that point. I know I'm off the lesson a little bit here. Let's look down, and it talks about converts to followers to leaders. So this is this transition that we're talking about. How do you lead people from converts to become disciples or followers and then leaders? You must, underline must, train them. Winning new converts is important, but only by training them as followers and leaders will they be able to reproduce spiritually. And folks, even their life is going to be engulfed with the blessings of God and spiritual maturity with what we train. Jesus selected, those, but he also trained, and he had a limited time. Now, we find that most of us are aware that Jesus had at least 3.5 years. In that 3.5 years, he placed as much as he could during that limited time into his definitely 12. To assure completion of his mission, Jesus made training followers and leaders a priority. So it was a priority with him. Now, Let's talk about principles of selection. Principles of selection. Again, let's think about reach one. If we can only reach one person, and that began to be multiplied, and I don't know if we talked about that, and if we didn't, we'll talk about it maybe just a little bit. But there again, this means you must select those whom you will train. How you select those you will train, you could choose on the basis of, listen to this, education, experience, test, or by trial and error. Sometimes I think it is important that we realize who we are training. Some people are more effective with others. I've run into situations that I can't teach people. I can't teach certain people as effective. And personality may be part of it, maybe culture. And we don't let that stop us. We have to pray and we have to seek God. We have to look through these things and how. I could even tell you an experience that I had in children's ministry years ago before I even pastored. I know I was a children's pastor for about a year. I won't go into that, but I had to learn myself how that I was going to be able to equip these children at a young age. And we had several to receive Christ over a period of time. So it was trial and error many times. But the best way to select is to follow principles that Jesus used in selecting his disciples. And I think that's important. Now, there may be, we can reach certain people at an educational level or experience, you know, those kind of things that may bring the bond of us being able to minister to those persons over others and training them and equipping them. But if we look at the principles that Jesus set, we have some scriptures here. And again, I encourage you to read those scriptures if you haven't. In Matthew chapter number 5, in verse 1, we see that he taught them. He took time and he sat down and he taught them. We can see that through the Sermon on the Mount. We can see other times that where Jesus was teaching the multitudes, but yet the disciples were there. So he actually took time and taught them. And so we need to take time to teach them. And then he called and he gave them authority, and that's in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. So he called them personally, and then he gave them authority. Now, two examples that I'd like to give here is one convert that I had a part in winning to the Lord, and he's gone on to be with the Lord now, and he's a dear friend of mine. Anyway, over about almost a 3-year period of time, you know, we had once a month at least, we would get together, we would share some scripture, we'd go to breakfast or lunch, me and a couple of other guys, and that was a time. It was a time of fellowship, but it was also a time of being able to share scripture that would be beneficial for his spiritual growth. I remember, of course, he had a Bible. It was just a paperback Bible, it seems like, when he first came to church. And I remember one time we went to, it seemed like we went to lunch, and we were sitting there, and he asked me, are you going to be busy after we leave here? And I said, what you got on your mind? He said, I want to go buy me a Bible. And so I went with him, and we looked at several different things, and, you know, he picked out a real good study Bible. So there again, you know, it was an experience of relationship, but also opportunity over a period of time. And then he called and he gave them authority. And then we see how that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, he ordained, he set forth, and he anointed. So he ordained them. That's part of calling them, commissioning them, establishing them. Then he sent them forth, and he sent them forth in the anointing of the Holy Ghost, in that of the Holy Ghost. And we see that even Jesus, before he even called them, or even after he had even told some of them to be followers. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 12 through 16, he prayed, he called, and he chose. So I think there's a principle here sometimes we need to remember, is those that we have been given the opportunity to minister to or with, we pray for them. It's so easy to get so engulfed in ministry that we don't pray. I've known there's been times that we have had prayer services where I've pastored before, and we would just take an evening and we would spend time in prayer, and we would break that service up, if you want to call it that, or that assembly time, and we would pray for different increments of things that we felt that was needful. And we would have different individuals involved. We would even have scripture that we would share in particular. We would pray over areas of ministry of the church, and even if there was particular needs in the church, maybe with individuals. So sometimes we forget that. We leave that essential, which is initial, but it's essential that we pray. And sometimes, you know, even Jesus, he called them. I had an opportunity one time that our church had a specific need, and we were going through some transition with the music ministry, and I knew a couple that were struggling, and they were trying to find a church, and you know, it's not that you're trying to proselyte people, but I just finally called the guy and I said, look, I said, you and your wife, I said, would you consider coming to our church? And I said, would you just come till you know the direction of the Lord? And would you help us? Would you assist us with the media? Would you help us with the computer? Would you help us with the technology? And would you help us with the music? And they did. And they were there until I left that particular church as far as the pastorate. So sometimes, you know, we have to call people. We have to just speak into their lives, because they may be the very tool that God wants to use, and it may be an advancement for them or a training period for them. Jesus depended on God. He said in John 5:30, this is important, I can of my own self do nothing. Now, that's a statement within itself, because we're not talking about us. We're talking about Jesus. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, I think there's one thing that could be said here. Jesus realized what limitations he had with the flesh, even though he was 100% God. But his main goal was that in the fact that he was flesh, that it would not be his will what's done, but he would stay and remain and focus on what the will of the Father was that had sent him. Now, so we're being encouraged. We're being encouraged to make it a matter of prayer, and we need to take the initiative. And these are principles of selection. We've got to depend on God. And then we make it a matter of prayer, as we see that Jesus did. We take the initiative. Jesus took the initiative to call people. We've talked about that. People will not flock to you to become followers and leaders. You must take the initiative to call them. And then we look at potentials, not problems. You remember, I mentioned, I think, one time how that I had a pastor. And if you went in and you said something to him, Pastor, we've got a problem, he'd look at you and he would say, we have an opportunity. And that changes the whole aspect of how we're looking at the situation. It may be a problem, but what's the opportunity? What is the opportunity in that situation? So look at the potential, not the problems. When Jesus selected disciples, he called common men. Some were uneducated, and they all had faults and failures. Oh boy, now that's about getting as human as you can get with it, isn't it? It has been said that if the original 12 were reviewed by the church mission board on the present time, or in the present time, they would be turned down for missionary service. Now think about that. Peter being turned down and the different ones. But I think, again, it's worth repeating, and I've underlined this statement, but Jesus operated on the basis of potential, not problems. He did not choose men and women because of what they were, but because of what they could become. That is powerful. He looked beyond the problems to their potential. That is powerful, folks. And so many times, that's exactly what we do in the natural, the human realm. We look at what the person is, then what their potential is. If we'll look out of the box and say, okay, if this person has that potential, how can I be used as a leader or one to influence them with the principles of God that will help them to get to that potential? Now, folks, that's powerful. And Jesus done that. And let me give you an example from that of a sinner. The very woman that was caught in adultery, and they brought her before Jesus, and there's a problem with that situation because where was the man? And I won't go into all the details, but he should have been standing there too. But Jesus saw the potential. There was no accusers, and Jesus looked at that woman, and he says, I condemn you not. And Jesus was the only one really worthy or that could have picked up the first stone. But there again, Jesus saw potential. He looked at her and he said, I don't condemn you. But also, that's where mercy came in. But then he saw the potential. He saw what she was to be. And Jesus said, go and sin no more. Now, I believe actually what Jesus was saying, you are free. You're not condemned. You're no longer to walk in this sin. And so she was liberated that day. Let me say something else. In realms of Jesus just walking the seaside and saw Philip and or the different disciples when he said, come, follow me. What did Jesus say to them? He said, I want to make you fishers of men. He actually took what they were, knew that the potential could be that they would catch men. He looked at not what they were in the sense, but he saw what they could become. And of course, I think with some of the things we see in Scripture about Peter, even after he come and followed Jesus, and yes, the great denial, and then, of course, his restoration. You know, Peter had to be the rough. He had to. I'm sure that he didn't say a lot of things proper, but yet Jesus saw the potential. He saw the potential. Another thing that's important, we've got to make the cause clear. And, you know, I have thought about this many times. We've got to even be honest, even with somebody of a child, what the cost of accepting Jesus is. I've thought about that over the years because as I've gotten older, you know, really we're being asked to die. Well, we know that, but I'm talking about, are we willing to be a witness to the point of what that word means to be a martyr for Jesus Christ? So we need to realize what the full cost is. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. Now, I know there's priority here. There's proper priority that has to be established here. He must deny himself by taking up his cross. So we live a cross life. And there's proper priority, there's self-sacrifice. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's Matthew 16:24. And then Luke says in chapter 14, verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, we've got the positive, we got the negative, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus makes these statements. He said, you've got to come, you've got to deny, and you got to take up, and you got to follow. So there's four things there. You got to come after him, you got to start following him, and you've got to deny yourself. There's things that we're going to deny. And we take up our cross, we take up the cross life, and we follow him. And then Jesus is just blunt by what Luke reports. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. So two things that are important is that if you don't come after him and if you don't bear your cross, well, there's not going to be any self-denial. You're not going to deny yourself. And when it's all said and done, you've not followed him. You've not followed him. And to follow him is to stay in relationship, to stay in step. It is a current thing. It's not yesterday. It's present. So the two aspects here is that Jesus says in the negative, if you don't bear the cross and come after me, you can't be my disciple. So it's activated by coming after him. And then we begin the denial, but we've got to pick up the cross before we can deny. And we've got to continue the progressive of following him. We must follow Jesus. And said Jesus to the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And of course, this is a repeat of the scripture. And take up his cross and follow, of Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24. The kingdom of God must become his main priority. You know, I'm not going to read all the scripture here, but it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So again, we're talking about proper priorities. The kingdom of God must become his main priority. We're seeking the kingdom of God. We're not worried about our clothes. We're not worried about our drink, our food. We don't make that the highest thing. Now, that doesn't say we don't eat. It doesn't say that we can't have good clothes and we don't keep our clothes clean and we don't properly dress ourselves. Listen, it's talking about our priorities. We don't put other things before what we need to do for Christ. God has promised to supply all your needs if his kingdom is the priority in your life. And only you can learn to be able to testify of that. And I can testify of that. A follower must become a servant to all. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord, Matthew 10:25. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And of course, we see the great example of what Jesus done, and even in scripture of Matthew 20:26-28, how that Jesus talks about whoever is chiefest amongst you, let him be your servant. And we understand how that Jesus came, and he himself, he says, the Son of Man, he didn't come to be served, but to minister or to serve, and to give his life a ransom, which means atonement, for many. So Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve as a minister. Select those who meet basic requirements. Now, some things here that I want to bring out, and I want to bring them out. So we're instructed to two main basic requirements with our selecting those, and that is that we select faithful men and those that commit to them the things he hath been taught. So we find the example of this with how that Paul trained two men, especially Timothy and Titus. And with that being said, the basic requirements are that we see or we recruit people or we call people that are faithful, and they also have the ability to teach others. And I think this is important. If a man is not faithful, he will not fulfill his responsibility or spiritual reproduction. If he is faithful but does not know how to teach others, then he will also fail. So if we don't properly train them and they're not properly faithful, they're going to fail because they're going to not teach others. So keep that in mind. Reproduction is very important. Very important. Faithfulness involves spiritual maturity. And Paul spoke of believers who should not have been able, Paul spoke of believers who should have been able to teach others, but had not yet matured spiritually. So there's the issue. They've not matured spiritually. These people are not yet ready for true discipleship. They must be further instructed in the basis or the basics of faith. Now, there's two concepts here that we can think of, and that's Christly and that's worldly. Faithful men are not necessarily faultless men. Now, let that sink in a minute. Faithful men are not necessarily faultless men. They are believers who are in the process of developing Christ-like qualities in their life. Even faithful men have problems and weaknesses to overcome, as did the original disciples. So that is a Christly concept, because they are in the process of developing Christ-like qualities in their life. And that's also a means of discipleship, someone being discipled and changing, being renewed, restored. Then there's the worldly. The world takes talented men and attempts to give them character. Now, just because, and I don't mean this in the wrong light, but it's something to think about. Just because the banker president comes to your church doesn't mean that he needs to be in the financial business of the church. But yet he may be a very qualified person, but there also is the spiritual perspective of that. And so that needs to be taken in consideration. So we see here, the world takes talented and attempts to give them character. They focus on creating professionals. God said to take faithful men of character, and he will empower them with spiritual talents and abilities. And I believe that. Faithful men are available to accomplish God's purpose. When Jesus called Simon and Andrew, they immediately left their nets. The word immediately reveals their availability. So they left their nets. Now, I want to make a statement here. They left their nets, but they didn't leave fishing. You let that sink in. They left their nets, but they did not stop fishing. When we select men and women to disciple, they must be available. They must be. They must be willing to make disciples, to make discipleship the priority of their lives. Faithful men are motivated by spiritual vision. Okay, there's the men versus fish. And we said that they didn't quit fishing. They just left their nets. They continued to fish. It was faithful men that had been good fishermen, very talented in their trade. Now Jesus sees that. He sees their qualities. They were faithful to what they were doing. They were trained. They were learned. They were skillful. But we see they must be willing to make discipleship the priority of their life. Faithful men are motivated by spiritual vision. The spiritual vision was, we've left the nets, but we're still catching fish. And those fish were men. When Jesus gave Peter and Andrew the vision of catching men and women, it motivated them to leave their nets. That's why I'm saying they left their nets, but they did not cease to that of leaving fishing. Not only does a man or a woman need to be available, one thing that I really want to emphasize is how that faithful persons, they'll have a hunger for the Word of God. And we see that with that of the disciples. And of course, this is after his resurrection and on the Emmaus Road. But I want to read this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. It says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" That's going to be a sign of somebody that's faithful and has a heart after God is because the Word of God will be effective to them. And then also, I think it would be well worth reading verse 45 of the 24th chapter of Luke also. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And I'm thankful of that today, that the Word of God is our guide. It's our text for us to be disciples. So let's keep that in mind, that we'll have also a love for the Word of God, but also we need to realize that we'll have a love not only for God, but for man, which reminds us of the commandment of God to love God and also to love one another and love our neighbor. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And that's in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. And of course, there's some principles that we want to talk about. And I may speed up just a little bit and highlight these. And I want to encourage you to really look at your syllabus and these things. Some principles of training after we have disciples, or there's people that we are discipling. There's eight things here that I think that are important. First of all is association. We've got to be with them. He shared his life intimately with his disciples. So we see relationship with those that we're training. There must be a closer association with those whom you train. And many times as we share our life with them, it also is helpful and beneficial. You must come to know them, their problem, and their spiritual level. And we could go on and on. And then there's consecration. Consecration. Jesus called his disciples to be a person that's consecrated to him. And of course, I think it's important to be faithful to a church or your denomination or organization, as they are faithful and consecrated to the Word of God. But that's not what we've been called to. Jesus didn't call his disciples to a denomination or organization. He called them to a person, which was him himself. Such consecration to God called for absolute obedience to his word and purpose. And I'm not going to take the time to read all these verses, but I want to just give you a point for each one of them that I think will be vivid and important in the fact of our self being consecrated. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, we see two things that I think that's important that's being emphasized. And Jesus is making the emphasis of will and finishing. Will and finishing. And will even speaks of our priorities. He wanted to complete the will of the Father. Then in John 5 and 30, we see the fact of who is sent and his Father's will. So this is part of consecration, being willing to finish and to complete what's not our will, but God's will. And then in chapter 15 of John, verse 10, it talks about keeping his commandments, which is his word, his law. And we abide in love. We abide in love. And love really emphasizes where we are in our relationship with keeping his word and his commandment, or his commandments. Then in John chapter 17, verse 4, we see that Jesus himself is giving glory to his Father. And he makes the emphasis of what he's going to finish. or that he came to finish, or that he finished. And then we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 42, Father, your will, and this is an utmost. This is the utmost purpose that Jesus came, was to fulfill his Father's will. There must be a vision. And I'm reminded that Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 tells us that without a vision, the people perish. They have no direction. They have no motivation. As you train others, you must communicate spiritual vision to motivate the mission. The vision is worldwide. And, you know, we need to focus on it being worldwide. We may not be able to touch every aspect of it being worldwide, but the big picture, it's worldwide. It's a worldwide conquest with the gospel of the kingdom. Never be distracted by a lesser cause. Now, Jesus motivated his followers. We ought to be motivated by giving them spiritual vision. He called them to a task. And I want you to think about that. He called them to a task greater than the routine of everyday living. Most of us, we have an idea of what we're going to do the next day. Some of us, we keep a day planner. Some of us, we keep a calendar. Or at least we have a short agenda of what we're thinking about that we need to get accomplished the next day. But I want to tell you, his kingdom and the vision that we ought to envision and invoke upon is larger than our routine everyday life. He called them to be fishers of men. Remember in Matthew 4:19. He also gave them a spiritual worldwide harvest in John 4:35. He challenged them with the revelation of the kingdom of God in Matthew 13. That's important. Look at number four, instruction. Jesus spent a great part of his time teaching his disciples, and we know that. We see that if we're going to train disciples following the methods of Jesus, then you must teach what Jesus taught. This is part of the commandment of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20. It means that we focus on teaching, or the focus that we focus on should be on the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament. So keep that in mind. We have the words of Jesus. And I may have said this somewhere along the line, even in this course or another, but it would be good for each and every one of us, if you've never done it, but it wouldn't hurt to do it at least once a year, to sit down and read at least the Gospels through and read the words of Jesus in red, a red letter Bible. I'm not saying don't read the other verses, but I would encourage you to sit down and just read what's in red and just see how all that can come together with what's in the black. Read it all, then just read the words of in red. You'll be astonished of what just comes out. I mean, it's almost like the main points of everything that's in that passage. We need to understand that there's promises in the law, the prophets, and the writings. And we see here that it says, as you teach what Jesus taught, you teach the entire revelation of God's word, because it is based on the Old Testament. And that's why I made the statement, the law, the prophets, and the writings, because we find here that it's being said, and these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, there's the Torah, and in the prophets, that's all the other writings, and the Psalms, or the writings, the other is the prophets, and concerning me. So Jesus is speaking this himself. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead from the third day. So we even see that this truth is relayed to us in the Old Testament, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So there's a worldwide emphasis, and the true witness is the fact of Christ was behooved to suffer, and he rose the third day. The action of it is when one acknowledges, he changes, he repents, and he receives forgiveness. That's the action. And we've been given the command to preach in his name, and it's to be a worldwide adventure. And we begin at home, as the writing here says. The word demonstration is number five of these principles of training. Jesus did not teach through verbal instruction alone. He demonstrated what he taught. Jesus taught healing and demonstrated it by healing the sick. And there's so many New Testament scriptures in the gospel that tells us of events and times that Jesus taught. His disciples were there. They saw what took place. He taught the authority of the believer over Satan and demonstrated it by casting out demons. He taught concern for the poor and illustrated it by feeding the multitudes. So Jesus was an ultimate example, but yet he practiced. I like the word practice instead of demonstrate. He practiced in front of them and in the midst of doing ministry. The disciples were not only students, and you know, it's important to be a student, but they were eyewitnesses. They actually saw the power of God in action, and that's what's important. And then we even see where John the Apostle emphasizes that in First John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which we have seen. They said, we've saw it, we've heard it. See, they seen it, they heard Jesus teach, but then they actually eyewitnessed it. They not only did they see it, but they eyewitnessed it. That which we have seen. You know, I want to implement something of a thought here. There's a lot of things we can see that we knows the truth. We can picture it, we can see it. But there's a difference when we are the eyewitness. We are the actual eyewitness of what takes place. Jesus taught by example. He even himself in John 13:15, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. So Jesus says, you know, you are being held accountable here because I've given you an example. The demonstration of God's power makes people listen to your message. That's important. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So Philip, the evangelist, we see that the people gave heed because they had heard what had been said by Philip, what he spake, and they also saw the miracles. That's important. The power and the anointing and also the spiritual operations. Paul spoke not only of the truth of the gospel, Galatians 2:5, but of the power of the gospel. And we know that passage of scripture that the gospel is the power unto salvation. He declared and demonstrated the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. Then there ought to be participation. And I know some of this overlaps each other, but we got to remember we've got to get to the place that we're in action as a disciple. We're learning it, we're hearing it, we're doing it. Mere knowledge is not enough. To be effective, knowledge must be applied. There comes a time for action. The EMT can go to class, he can train, he can know how to do and work with a defibrillator. He can know all these things, but the time comes when the emergency takes place and the action. It's time to respond. That's the way it ought to be with us. And, you know, I'm going to emphasize this. There, even with the example that I gave, for a person to more than likely even go into that particular profession or that calling or that walk of life as an EMT, there had to be some kind of passion for them to want to do that. I hope it's not just, you know, running around town with a siren and a emergency light. I don't think that, but there comes time. What you know, what you've learned, you put into action. The same thing with the Word of God. We see Jesus sent out his disciples. He sent them out to experience what they had been taught. Those you train become doers of the word and not hearers only. And that's important. Then there's supervision. Now, supervision is important too. When the disciples of Jesus, when they return from missionary trips, and there's a few times in Scripture, and we're just going to highlight this, he evaluated their efforts. Another thing that we can call this is not just supervision, but he followed up. And he followed up his disciples. So we must supervise. As the workers face frustration and obstacles, you must teach them how to meet these challenges. So that's one of the reasons for the evaluation. Matter of fact, using the example of an EMT or maybe even law enforcement, there's the afterward briefing, or where they come together, and sometimes there's not just for bringing the facts, but also just to emotionally help that individual with what may have encountered with that moment of action. In this thought of supervision, throughout the entire training process, we find Jesus supervised his disciples. They were not left alone in their struggles. There was times that he brought correction. He was there to rebuke them, to encourage them. And we find those things in Scripture. Now, Paul supervised or followed up on his disciples. This would have been after their missionary journeys and trips. We find in Acts chapter 18, verses 23, it says, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So we see that word strengthening there gives us the implication that he departed and he went to these areas, and it was to strengthen those disciples. It was to possibly deal with anything that needed to be correction, anything that needed to be exhorted, anything to encourage them. And that's good that we see the necessity of that. We find in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So we see where it was vital for Paul to go and to strengthen those that he had even possibly established or had the opportunity to establish a church, or maybe even his converts. There needs to be delegation. The final stage of the discipleship process was when Jesus delegated his followers to become disciple makers themselves. Disciples become disciple makers. He gave them the task of spiritual multiplication throughout the nations of the world. And I won't go into it, but if you begin to study on just the original 12 disciples, you'll see the impact that they made on the world itself in different localities. And then, of course, other disciples, even Philip being an evangelist, even reached Ethiopia. with the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts. So those are some things to emphasize. Now, some of the latter part of this particular lesson that I'm going to kind of just summarize a little bit is, I think that it's important that we see an example from Scripture. Of course, we knew that there was the Jewish structure of that of the rabbinical schools, and there would have been at least two different schools of view, and we won't go into all the understanding of that at the moment, but we understand that Paul would have even been a student of Gallia and one of the schools. But there again, and most of the Jewish boys would have at least had some rabbinical or some Jewish training. Now, what I want to emphasize here is that we have an example in Scripture in that of Acts. And I never really had gave a lot of thought to this. I have gave a thought to the fact that when Paul came there to Ephesus, how that there was the lack of knowledge and understanding of the Holy Ghost. And a lot of these individuals there, they were going back to the very time of John's baptism. So we see that Paul taught them through experience. The first thing he did was lead them into a new spiritual experience, which was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we find that in verses 2 through 8 of Acts 19. Paul taught them through demonstration. They witnessed many great miracles done in the name of the Lord. And those are verses 11 and 12 of that same chapter. Those who were not true followers of Jesus were exposed and repented. So we see that there was some that were not true followers. And so we see that they were exposed and they repented of their ways. And then there was new converts who were won to the Lord Jesus in that passage of Scripture in verses 17 through 20. So there's several things that are taking place here through Paul coming to Ephesus. Now, when opposition to the gospel arose from traditional leaders, Paul established a training center in Ephesus. Now listen to Acts 19:9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he, and that he is Paul, departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, our syllabus talks about how that this became a training. He trained them in an environment which was natural to them. They remained in their own community and learned in their own language. The center Paul established offered a two-year training for disciples. The purpose of the school was to multiply disciples who would spread the gospel message. Now, that's remarkable. I had never really paid attention to that in that aspect. But verse number 10, it says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks. This is remarkable, folks. It even says that training center, it knew no cultural lines. The students ministered both Jews and Gentiles, other non-Jewish nations of the world. The school had no geographical boundaries. And, you know, that's important. And I know we can look at that from several different perspectives, because we've got a university from my home that's less than probably 15 minutes from my home. And if I named it, a lot of people would know it. And they have, you know, ethnic groups from all different cultures that come here to study. And then, of course, being that I'm from North Carolina, we have several major universities, and students come from all over the world. And it's not only here, but around the world. There's people that go to other countries and study. But how much is it important for the body of Christ, the church, for us to establish means of teaching. And that's one of the things that I want to put a plug in here as we close, how that even Destiny Bible College, we have a desire to teach and to train men and women for the purpose of spreading the gospel to the nations. And anyone that knows anything about Destiny Bible College and its identity with Word of Life International Church, even on the outside, if you've never been to this church or even seen a picture of the campus, I'm not sure exactly, but there is numerous flags that fly that are changed upon the wear out of them. And these are the nations of the world that ministry has been established. And even with Destiny Bible College, one of the things at the time of this recording is moving into other countries and places to expound the Word of God and Destiny Bible College to be a part of that. I think that's remarkable, even as young as this college is. I'm going to close on this thought from the syllabus. The training center at Ephesus did not replace the church. That's important. Believers continued to meet in the synagogue, which was one gathering place of the early church. And then we realize that believers also continue to meet in churches or places they establish, which many times it began or started or was in the homes. The Ephesus school was an extension of the church and not a replacement for it. We need to remember that. You know, let me say this. I believe that our churches, we need to be equipping ourselves from a biblical perspective to train people. I believe it's important for those that have a calling on their life to step in to those areas that you can extend your Bible education, your Bible knowledge, and by those that have been in ministry for some while. And some say, well, I don't want to accept that kind of structure. The Holy Ghost will teach me, and I can. And I agree with that. But the bottom line is, we need to make sure that our heart stays teachable. I finished some of my education even into my 60s. And that does not qualify me to continue in ministry. What that's done, it has appetized me to be in the Word of God and continue to study. And I really believe this without a shadow of a doubt. The real thing that disqualifies a man or a woman from ministry is when we do not do what the Apostle Paul instructed: study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And when there is a moral failure, now listen to what I'm fixing to say, that's not what disqualifies you. What disqualifies you is somewhere in the process there has been a lack of studying the Word of God. Because to study the Word of God, there must be not just the study for head, noggin, feeling. And if you didn't catch that, that means to fill your head with knowledge. But to be a disciple, to be obedient to the call and the commission of the great commission that the Lord Jesus Himself spoke and gave, is that we become doers of the Word. And somewhere in a process of time, for a moral failure, that most of us would say, okay, that could be the disqualification. The real issue is, what's in the domino effect that caused this to come about? No matter if you never step into a Bible college, there is still the responsibility, or there ought to be, for a true, born-again, follower of Jesus Christ, a burning desire to not only know His Word, but to take action with His Word. And I want to encourage you to be a student of the Word. In the classroom, out of the classroom, in your own private study. And I do want to say this, if anyone's looking for a place to study the Word of God, I encourage you to check out Destiny Bible College. And I can be of an assistance to get you to that means. I'll be happy to, if you want to contact me personally, at Pastor Harry 8700@yahoo.com. We're going to conclude this lesson today, and we will move on into our next class very soon. God bless you. We want to encourage you to look at some of the other things for further study that are in your syllabus. Again, if you do not have a syllabus and you're interested in these courses, please contact us, and we'll be happy to refer you where you need to go. God bless you.